Everybody needs a Bible. We're teaching through the book of Luke. But if you're interested in playing an instrument, we'll be having a practice here in a couple of weeks and would love to invite you to come and check us out. And if you're interested in that, please see Brother Brad here who works the front door. Brother Brad is organizing all that for us. Luke chapter number 4. We are in a series called The Son of Man, The Son of God. As I've told you, each gospel equally inspired. We believe the Bible is inspired fully, cover to cover. I even believe what it says on the cover, it says the Holy Bible. I believe that. And the truth is, we believe it because it says it is, and it's preserved perfectly. God said he'd do that, Psalms chapter 12. But what's so cool about our God is when he inspired each of the gospels, or in each of the letters and books, the personality of the writer came through. For instance, Matthew, a government official, he was a tax collector, he saw Jesus from the standpoint of the King of Kings. And of course, Jesus is King of Kings. Where John, written some 30 years later, saw him as God. And he is God. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Mark saw him as a servant, but Luke sees him as the Son of Man, the perfect man. And God, Jesus is God, the Son of God. He is 100% man, 100% God. So as we're looking through and teaching through the book of Luke, we hope each one of these moments in the life of Christ not only speaks to you, but the Lord uses it to help you as it helps me. In Luke chapter number 4, everybody needs a Bible. Luke chapter 4. Now, we're going to read responsibly. That means I'll read the odds and you guys will read the evens out loud. Did everybody find Luke 4? Say amen. All right, let's go. Here we go. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil had ended. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let us pray. God, now speak through your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to write it upon our heart, to lead us and guide us into all truth as Jesus said you would do. And Father, you would do the work that only you can by glorifying yourself in us. And Father, that through us, others will come to know you as Savior. Now bless us now. Teach each of us what we need to learn today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. So Jesus, in the last week, we looked at on Sunday morning, his childhood, his youth when he was living with Mary and Joseph. And then in the evening, we studied his baptism, how that he identified with the gospel. He identified with God's plan. He also identifies with us, just like we identify with him when we're baptized. Now we're here, and it says in verse 1, and he being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, was led into the Spirit by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now it's an interesting thing. In Ephesians 6:11, the Bible says that we're to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Anybody use the word wiles this week in a sentence? Anybody? right? Okay. The word wiles means like the cunning, the craftiness. How many, listen, when I was a kid, my favorite, this is what it reminds me of, my favorite cartoon was Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. How many remember that? Remember, he was a card-carrying genius. Remember, he had a genius, a genius on it. Wile E. Coyote. I thought that was very interesting. He had an unlimited supply of technical gadgets, and he always was trying to blow up the Roadrunner, and that was a benefit. What I thought was interesting about Wile E. Coyote, it was he was virtually indestructible. I remember as a kid trying to test some of those laws of physics that I saw on Wile E. Coyote, and they don't actually work in real life. I actually tried running into a wall, thought it'd be fun to do what I saw Wile E. Coyote do, kind of splat. I put a dent in mom's drywall, and she put a dent in my behind. Anyhow, not everything you see on TV really works in real life. But Wile E. Coyote was virtually indestructible, and it seemed like no matter what Wile E. Coyote did, his cunning craftiness, the Roadrunner always won. And then you ask yourself, and I always thought to myself, well, why is it? Is it just providence or? No, the writer of the cartoon was always on the Roadrunner's side. Did you ever notice that? Some of you, I can tell that just dawned on you. You didn't catch that till now. But the writer was on the Roadrunner's side. Now, the Bible says that the devil is our enemy, and he is crafty. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in Ephesians, it says we're to put on the whole armor of God to defend against his wiles. And I'm here to tell you the writer is on your side. Yeah. All right? The writer of it is, the real enemy is Satan. And when you think about it, the Roadrunner never had to really try to avoid the coyote, because he didn't have to go great lengths to it. He never had to. And neither do you. You understand, God doesn't call you to defeat Satan. You understand? Because you can't. He is the most intelligent being God ever created. He's the most powerful being God ever created. He's the most beautiful, by the way. Ezekiel chapter 28. If you haven't checked it out, this is for lunch. You can check it out later. But he's the most intelligent, the most creative, the most beautiful, the most majestic, the most powerful. But God doesn't call you to overpower Satan. He calls you to resist him. While your hand's there in Luke, jump to James chapter 4 and verse 7. James is after Hebrews. It's toward the back of the book. Find Hebrews and then turn a couple pages past. And in James 4 and verse 7, God doesn't call you to overcome Satan. He calls you to just resist him. Look what it says here in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Know that the writer, the boss, the God in heaven is on your side. Resist the devil. You just have to resist him. And he will flee from you. Now, in today's lesson, as we're looking in Luke chapter number 4, Jesus resists Satan by using the word of God. And we are to have Jesus Christ as our ultimate example. He sets the example on how to resist Satan, because in verse 13, after he resisted Satan, Satan left him, all right? Now, I don't think Jesus went off into the desert just to put a target on his back for Satan to shoot at. It was, as we saw last Sunday morning, it was woven into the life of Jesus as a child to spend time with his Father, to get alone with God and to study and to pray and to seek God's face. Now, it's interesting. He uses scripture that he had committed to memory. You understand that if you take a gun and it has no bullets in it, it's really just a club. Right? I mean, that's all it is. It's all it's good for. When you're resisting Satan, you understand all you have to go on is the Bible you have written in your heart. How much of that's in there? How much of this is in here? You say, well, I know it when I hear it. Yes, but when you need it, it's like having a gun and no bullets in the magazine. If you don't, that's why we do Sunday school, that's why we do Awana, but it's also why we try to encourage people to have a daily time with God, just like Jesus did, so that the Word of God can get on the inside. So when you are faced with temptation, and everybody is faced with temptation. So one of the cool things about Jesus was we saw that last week, he got baptized, and when he was baptized, he identified with God's plan, the death, burial, and resurrection. We identify with him in baptism, but Jesus identifies with us right now in Luke 4 by being tempted. You will be tempted. Temptation is something we all face. And the Holy Spirit led him to do this. Look at verse number 4. And Jesus being full, chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, isn't that interesting? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, but yet temptation still came. Did you see that? Just because you're filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you're bulletproof. See, we're all under this foolish impression that, well, if I just get a little closer to God, I'm going to be bulletproof. No. You understand, Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He had no sin, did no sin, and still got tempted because temptation is not a sin. It's when we succumb to it, it's when we surrender to it, that temptation becomes a sin. It's kind of crazy to think that God would allow us to be tempted. Do you remember the night, the story of in Luke 22 where Jesus is in the upper room? They've done the Lord's Supper. He's washed their feet. And they're kind of hanging out, getting ready to leave. And Jesus looks over at Peter and says, Simon, Satan has asked for thee that he might sift thee as wheat. But I've prayed for you. What? Yeah, Satan prays, calls up to God and goes, I want playtime with Peter. Can you imagine Satan coming to the door of heaven going, can Peter come out and play? Huh? Can you imagine? Satan wants playtime with you. Temptation comes to all of us. And even though Jesus had no sin, did no sin, was filled with the Holy Spirit, it still happened. Why does God allow this? Is it because God does not know how faithful you can be? I want you to think about it now. There's a lot going on in the auditorium, I know, but I want you to think about this for a second. God knows everything. When Abraham was told to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, which, by the way, fast forward 800 years later, was Calvary, he took the same spot Jesus would hang on a cross. He walked 3 days to get to that mountaintop, laid Isaac on an altar. Was it because God did not know how faithful Abraham could be? No. It was Abraham who did not know how faithful he could be. See, God wants you to understand that only through his power can you face the temptations of life and have victory. And so you don't get grace. Yes, we have grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, there's all these cute sayings. But grace is supernatural enabling. God doesn't ask you to do anything that you can't do with his help. You understand? You need his help to face temptation. So when God gives you grace to face the temptation, you experience something new you haven't experienced before because you are faced with it. You don't get grace for that which you don't face. Am I talking too fast? I am from Chicago. You understand what I mean? Okay? So when you think about it, why does God let us face temptation? So that we can understand through his help how faithful we can actually be. It's incredible because at that moment you experience grace you've never experienced before. New grace. Now, it's interesting. Jesus just got baptized. The Holy Spirit came down in bodily form and the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All the whole Trinity was at the baptism. Jesus was being baptized. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and Father spoke from heaven. What do you think the Chinese thought when they heard the Father speak from heaven? What do you think the Incas and Mayans thought when the heavens resounded and the Father spoke? Look, either the Bible's true or it didn't. It isn't, all right? When the Father spoke from heaven, everybody heard it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's a mountaintop experience. And now he's being tempted? Yes. Because Satan knows that you're just as susceptible to temptation on a mountaintop when on a spiritual high as you are in your lowest valley, struggling in discouragement, depression, and despair. You think, oh, only if I'm in despair am I temptable. No. The Bible says, when you think you standeth, take heed lest you fall. Pride goeth before a fall. Satan knows when to attack you. He knows when you're weakest. Now, it's interesting. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, it's interesting. You know what a trigger is? People have triggers. My friends that go to Alcoholics Anonymous say there's four triggers. It's H-A-L-T, halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Jesus was hungry, lonely, and tired. Isn't that an interesting thought? Satan knows when to tempt you. Satan knows when to come. You understand, for 6,500 years, he has become a subject matter expert of humanity and how to trip us up. He is the most intelligent creature God ever created. So as I said, Jesus is now going to be tempted by the devil. Now, being tempted is not sinful. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you fall for it. Now, what I love about this, though, is go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, this is a rhetorical statement. Listen to what it says, and then we'll explain it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, the previous verse just said that Jesus is our high priest. And it's rhetorical. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But in contrast to that, because see, the high priests of this day wouldn't even associate with commoners. They had servants with servants who'd go to the grocery, go to the market. They would never soil themselves with the common masses. But our high priest is not like that. That's what he's saying. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus knows what it's like to be you. You know how comforting that is to know that our Heavenly Father knows what it's like to be you? We learned that from his childhood. He was taught and trained by Mary and Joseph to pray and to read and to spend time. And it was all. He never sinned, nor was there any sin in him. He's sinless. But still, he knows what it's like to be us. You ever heard the phrase, walk a mile in someone else's shoes? Jesus lived on this earth 33 and a half years. He walked that many miles in our shoes. Now, it's interesting. It says here, like as we are. Now, what's interesting is all sin is willfulness. It's the opposite of obedience. It's us imposing our will instead of us doing the Father's will. Okay? But Satan has three traps that he uses to trip us up. He has from the beginning. He doesn't have to change his methods because they always work. Take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 2. Now, it's all the way in the back. After Peter, you find 1 John chapter 2. Look at it now. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Now, look what the Bible reads here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, the Bible reads, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the same three traps he's used throughout time. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Think about it. When Eve was in the garden, Genesis 3, she saw that the fruit was good. That's lust of the eyes. And she desired it to make one wise. That's lust of the flesh. She took it. That's the pride of life. David had it kind of backwards. At the time when kings go to war, David said, I'm going to stay home. That's the pride of life. I got the biggest army. I'm the biggest king. What are you going to do about it? That's the pride of life. But then he saw a woman bathing. That's the lust of the eyes. Then he took her. It's the lust of the flesh. See, Satan don't have to get real creative because all of us fall in this way. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus is going to be tempted in these three ways just like we are, like we get every time. Look at this now. Luke chapter 2, go back to Luke 2, and let's look at it. First, we see the lust of the flesh. Now, he has fasted for 40 days. He's hungry, all right? Now, it wasn't God's will for him to eat at this moment, but It was his will for him to suffer at this moment. It would be wrong to take a suggestion from the devil, yes, but that's not the reason why Jesus refused. The devil always attacks us when we're weakest. And this is the lust of the flesh. Let me give an example. Sometimes people don't understand what I mean by that. It's been 28 years since I quit chewing tobacco. 28 years. I walked into the 7-Eleven the other day, and I could smell it. And my flesh went, that's the flesh. Now, my wife calls it the men's vice store because everything that's bad for you is at the 7-Eleven. All right? I like the 7-Eleven. But the flesh still wants. And you all know what I'm talking about. The minute you try to quit something, your flesh goes, oh, no, you're not. That's the flesh. Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. He's hungry. He's tired. Now, look, all desires are not bad. Psalm 37, 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. Desires aren't necessarily bad, but the devil uses our desires in two ways. Number one, the devil wants us to fulfill our desires instead of God's. Okay? Every temptation is for you and I to impose self-will and to fulfill our desires instead of God's. Number two, the devil uses temptation also for us to fulfill our desires in our timing. How many of you find that God's always on your timetable? Anybody? Anybody? Huh? I remember when Mrs. Mix and I were first married, man, we would just look at each other and go, hey, let's go. And we'd get in the truck and we'd go. Then baby came along. Grab the kid, get in the truck, let's go. Then baby two came along. Now you're starting to herd cats, okay? And they're walking, and you're like, here, grab this, and you're and now we had four kids. Let me tell you something. You don't go anywhere without a plan and a procedure and a packing list, right? See, the devil not only wants you to fulfill your desires instead of God's, number two, he wants you to fulfill it in your timetable. These are the temptations Jesus is facing. Okay, let me give an example. Was it sinful for Jesus to eat bread? Well, no. Was Jesus ever going to eat bread again? Yeah. Did Jesus not know how to make bread? Do you remember the story where they've got 5,000 men and plus women and children sitting around, and some little boy comes up with a fillet of fish, happy meal, and goes, here's some bread, here's some fish. And Jesus breaks it, blesses it, and man, everybody got fillet of fish. Okay, maybe it wasn't fillet of fish, but they were fish and they were bread, right? Can Jesus not make enough bread to feed 5,000? He could have made bread right then, but it wasn't God's will for that. So when it says here, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone be made bread, and Jesus answers him, how does he do this? See, this is how the devil does us. See, when we're teenagers, we think, oh, I'm never going to find love, right? The devil would love for you to hook up with the wrong person on your time. See, because it can be just as much sin to hook up with God's choice for you too soon. My boys would say, I want a girlfriend. I'd say, why do you want a girlfriend? Well, I want somebody. What are you going to do with her? Okay, now they're starting to back up the whole I wish I hadn't opened my mouth thing, right? Because that's what the devil is. Will you have a marriage? Yes. I've drilled that into all my boys. You're going to marry a girl. What? You're going to marry a girl? You're going to make $1 million and buy your old man a truck. Say it back, and we just drill it in their head. Okay, no, seriously, are you ever going to find sexual fulfillment? Yes. But the devil says, why don't you do it right now when you're not emotional? And you and I, you say, why? What's the big deal? Because you're not emotionally ready to handle it. But Satan's lie is, oh, no, you're mature enough. So how does Jesus face the temptation here in Luke 4? He says, it is written. He's about to quote the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You see that? But by every word of God. How did he do that? In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, his life, keep his life clean? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Two verses later, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus answered the temptation of Satan to fulfill his fleshly desire right now with scripture. That's the lust of the flesh. Then you have the lust of the eyes. Verse 5, look what it says. And the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. When? When Adam fell. When Adam sinned, all of that authority got placed on Satan. It's his. And to whomsoever I will give it. I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, and all shall be thine. That's the lust of the eyes. He showed him all this stuff. This can all be yours. Now, we were watching an old episode of The Price is Right, and they had the big, what do they call that thing at the end? The big showcase, you know, and they open it up, and this could be yours for, and you got to tell them how much it's worth. And that's what Satan tells you. Satan tells you, you can have all this at the bargain basement pride of, just worship me. That's the lust of the eyes. Now, did you know the devil has money? I don't know if you realize that or not. He says right here in verse number 6, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. All this wealth and riches can be yours. Did you know the devil has money? Yeah. Let me give an example. Don't let your kids pick which college they go to based on the amount of scholarship money. The devil has money. Because the college they go to is probably where they're going to pick their spouse from. And that one choice of where they pick their spouse from is probably going to determine the next 30 Christmases of their life and what your grandkids are like. And you made that decision on a few thousand bucks. Yeah, I said it. I want you to think about it. Well, they're offering us $20,000 here, but they can get a $40,000 or a $50,000 or a full ride scholarship here. Yeah, but is that where God wants you? Because if they go to the wrong college and marry the wrong person, all based on a few thousand bucks, you could put on a credit card. Was that silly? Yeah, that was silly. People say, well, I'm going to get out of the military. I hate the military. I'm going to get out of the military. I'm going to go back home. Is there a good godly word of God preaching church at your home? Well, no, I never thought of that. Okay, well, then maybe it's not God's will, unless God's sending you there as a missionary to plant a church in your hometown. Well, I don't feel God's calling me to plant a church. Well, then maybe that's not where God wants you and your kids. Maybe God wants you someplace where there is a gospel preaching, Bible preaching church you can go to and they can be raised in it. Don't make decisions based solely on money. I've lost so much. I've been broke so many times. It's a great place to start from. Don't worry about it. Don't make decisions based just on money. Pray and ask the Lord, where would you have us go, Lord? Because if you go to the wrong place and your kids meet the wrong spouses and then you wonder why things are so upside down, it all stems back to a $1,000 question. This is why it can't be that way. If Jesus, the question is Jesus going to rule and reign one day? Sure. Is all these kingdoms and the wealth of it going to be his? Yeah. So what's the temptation? Get it now. 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 So how does Jesus handle this? Verse 8. And Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. He's going to quote Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. This is how Jesus resisted Satan. So that was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Now we see the pride of life. And he brought him to the Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written. Oh yeah, Satan knows the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. He can quote it to you. He can quote it back to you. He can take the truth and make it a lie. The Bible says in Corinthians that he is like he passes himself off as an angel of light. And it's no wonder that his ministers pass themselves off as angels of light. You realize there's a lot of garbage on the internet that sounds like the truth but isn't. They use our words, but they have the devil's dictionary. They don't mean the same thing. They say, oh, we're Christian. Yeah, but I don't believe Jesus is the only God there is. Or I'm a Christian, but I don't believe salvation is just by grace. You have to work for it. Okay, you're using God's words, but you're using the devil's dictionary. Yes, the devil knows the word of God. And by the way, the devil is now going to quote Deuteronomy. Now pay attention. or in the Old Testament, he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Satan is quoting the word of God back to, he's taking it out of context. But do you understand what context is? There's a phrase that says Judas went out and hung himself. There's another phrase in the Bible that says, go and do thou likewise. And if you put them together, we'll have a suicide cult. That's what Satan did. He pulled it out of context and goes, see, here's what the Bible says. If you're truly the Son of God, oh yeah, you really the Son. Oh, by the way, that's where we all get into trouble. We all say the same four words. Oh yeah, watch this. Right? We all do it. Oh yeah, watch this. This is the pride of life. There are entire websites full of video clips of people who want the attention of a crowd. They call it the Darwin Awards. You can also find them on the Rodeo Network. Now, I'm not against rodeo, okay? But I had a bull rider in my church who was 45 years old and walked with a walker. And we're like, why did you do that? He said, it was the roar of the crowd. There's nothing wrong with rodeo. I'm not here to blame rodeo. I like rodeo. I like watching it, but the roar of the crowd. That's what we get into trouble. Isn't that the last word of any redneck is, oh, yeah, watch this? I mean, why? Oh, yeah, watch. No, we set ourselves out there because I want the approval of the people around us. And the devil knows you want the approval of the people around you. So he'll tempt you to show off. Oh, yeah, watch this. Or here, hold my beer. Right? What? I mean, that's what when we're all young and dumb, we do things we think we're going to get away with because we're bulletproof. And Jesus, and he's like, okay, you prove it. Now, let me explain something about the devil. This is the absolute truth and has been for 6,000 years of human existence. The word of God is the foundation of the American laws. If you haven't read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you need to, because you'll find illegal search and seizure. You'll find the Miranda laws. You'll find witness and testimony. You'll find all of the stuff we hold dear right here. This is the truth. The problem is the devil and other people will say and try to put the burden of proof on you. Oh, yeah? Well, then why this? Look, this is the truth. It's always been on the truth. We've been standing on the truth for 6,000 years. They're the ones that have moved away. The burden of proof should be on them, but the devil has them put it on you and you get all befuddled like, no, time out. The burden of proof is not on us. Here is the truth. It's been the truth. It'll always be the truth. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. This is the truth. Let the burden of proof be on those that question it. Oh yeah, why don't you show me how it's not? But that's how the devil does to Christians. He tries to put the burden of proof on us to befuddle us so we won't talk. But what does Jesus do? Jesus quotes him back the word of God again. And Jesus said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Every single time Jesus is tempted, he resists Satan with scripture. He is committed to memory. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against him. So let me ask a question. What is your big temptation? What is the one that keeps coming back to you? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it anger? Is it lying? Is it lust? Is it porn? Is it laziness? What is your thing that you keep facing? There are multiple scriptures for every one of them. You got an anger problem? The Bible talks a lot about that. Is it the fact that you're lazy? The Bible talks about it. What is it? You know what it is. If you're not sure, turn and ask your spouse. They'll clear it up. You don't want your mom jumping in on that one. You really don't. But there are scriptures. So how do you memorize scripture? It's easy. You take out your phone, because nobody uses paper anymore, and you copy and paste the verse that deals with that into your notepad, and you say it 5 times in the morning out loud. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or, be angry and sin not. Let not your sun go down upon your anger. Or Galatians or no, in 1 John it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you've got an anger problem like I do, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You say it five times in the morning, you say it five times at lunch, and five times in the evening, and it's then. Your mind is like a muscle. If you'll work it, it'll get to where you're memorizing scripture, multiple scriptures a week. But you have to put it in there. It's like loading the magazine on your gun. Your gun is just a club until it gets a magazine full of rounds. Right? So what are you putting in there? You know, you can't live your life by a country and western song. And I wouldn't live your life by daytime soap dramas either, or evening soap opera dramas either. Don't live your life that way. What are you putting in there? Because what goes in your eyes and your ears sinks down into your heart. You know, every now and again, it's good to turn talk radio off. Have you ever been somewhere that was completely quiet? It's scary, isn't it? Because nothing we have in life is completely quiet anymore unless the power goes out. Right? When's the last time you were still and God was able to get a word in? You and I are going to face temptation. Now, the Bible says you're not the only person that does this. Now, Jesus triumphed over Satan and temptation by the word of God, by memorizing it and saying it back. The reason God lets Jesus be tempted is so on Judgment Day, Satan doesn't have the ability to cry foul. Oh, wait a minute. I faced it. I won back what Adam lost. Now, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I don't know what you're going through. I've not walked a mile in your shoes. Jesus has, though. And that ought to comfort you. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't ever think you're bulletproof. Temptation's going to continue to come in your life. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Meaning, you're not the only person that's ever faced this. Other people have faced it and gotten victory. You're not the only one. It's available to you. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The problem is, we try to do it without God. Look at the next phrase. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now stop right there. On Etsy or Amazon or wherever, you can buy throw pillows and throw blankets and plaques to put on your wall that says, God's never going to put more on you than you're able to handle. That's a lie. He'll never put more on you than you can handle without his help. That's what it says. Look what it says here. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. He will be faithful to give you a way to escape it. He'll not put more on you than you can handle, but he gives you a way of escape so you can escape it. But if you are too stupid or too proud to take the way of escape, help yourself. You're on your own. Have you ever been too stupid to take the way of escape? You say, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Well, read it again. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. To do what? To provide a way of escape. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Do you remember back in the 50s? Well, maybe you don't know this, but your grandparents used to have what was called penny loafers. Anybody remember what penny loafers were? The point was there was a little pocket in the top you could put a penny in. Do you know why they did that? So if you were ever somewhere and God broke down and couldn't get home, you could take the penny out of your shoe and call your mother. Payphone. It's called a payphone, children. They hung on a wall, okay, and you stuck a coin in it, and you listen for the dial tone. You go, Mom, I'm broke down. I'm out of gas. I'm whatever. There was a rule when I was a youth pastor. I told every teenager, I don't care where you are. I don't care what time it is. If you call me, I will come pick you up from wherever you are and take you home. No questions asked, no judgment. Because here's what happens, teenager. You decide that you and your friend are going to go to a movie. Mom and dad agrees. Oh, it's cool. Go see a movie. But your friend invites another friend. Who invites an idiot? And now it's four of you. And instead of going to the mall, we're going to stop by the idiot's friend's house to pick something up. And now it's you, your friend, who were innocently going to a movie, your friend's friend, and an idiot at an idiot's house. And the police show up. Now, you didn't leave the house intending on getting yourself in trouble. You didn't leave the house thinking anything bad or going to go do anything bad. But somehow it gets out of control. And at some point in that night, you should have picked up your phone and went, I'm out, and called an Uber or called your parents and said, or called your preacher and said, man, I need a ride home. Things are getting weird. And I, no judgment. I just come pick you up, take you home. Your buddy comes to your cubicle and says, listen, we're going to go out and grab some food after dinner. You want to... oh, yeah, my wife's busy. I'll just go. And it's you and your buddy and the other cube mate and some idiot from a different company. And instead of going, and you thought you were going to go to the IHOP, but now it's a gentleman's club with a wonderful buffet. Do you think your wife's not going to think there was a way of escape at some moment at time right then? Well, she had the car, and we only got one car, and he was my ride home, and they had a wonderful buffet. Uber, Lyft, your pastor. Oh, wow, it got quiet in here. There is no temptation taking you, but such is coming. It means you'll never fall to a temptation somebody else already hasn't. Nor will you have victory over or face something that you can't get victory over because other people have gotten victory over it. And God is faithful with every single temptation you get faced with, whatever it is, anger, lust, malice, whatever it is, unforgiveness. God is going to give you a way of escape. But you got to be present of mind to go, I need to. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. There's a Bible verse you ought to memorize. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave, which means like hold it together, cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I don't need to be around these other women. I have no room in my life for other women, just one. My card's full. That slot's full. I got no room. Right? We may always have room for tools, but we don't have room for girls. Right? We're done. Do you understand? Bible memory is not as hard as the devil is trying to convince you it is. You memorize stuff all the time. You guys work in alphabet soup industry with acronyms. And you know what every one of those acronyms are. Do you realize your children memorize things by singing it? You can sing scripture. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Even if your children can't read, they can learn to sing scripture, and it wouldn't hurt you either. See, Bible memory is the way you face temptation and win. It's by God empowering you through the word of God to look the devil in the face and say, get behind me. I'm not falling for that one. Now, the question is, do you understand that Jesus knows what it's like to be you? So when he looks down from heaven, he's not looking down at you with condemnation. He looks down with you with empathy and sympathy and goes, I know what it's like. I know what you're facing. I know what kind of boss you've got. And I know how tough that is to work in that environment. I understand how toxic your work environment is. I understand you're in a relationship with a selfish person. And I understand. But here's how you resist the temptation to fulfill your flesh on your timetable. You quote the word of God, and the word of God empowers you to go, no, I won't do it. But if the Bible was outlawed today, if every Bible was burned today, how much scripture would you have right here? How much of it do you have? Now all of a sudden you understand why when the temptation comes, you're helpless. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You see, Christ identified with the gospel when he was baptized. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're on our way to heaven, but he asks us to be baptized so that we will identify with him. But when Christ was tempted, he identified with us so he could be our example. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, each of us faces temptation each day of our life. And every day, God, we either rise to the occasion or we fall to it based on whether the Word of God is employed and we take the way of escape. Help us today, God. Speak to our hearts today. If there's one among us or watching online that's lost, God, they're not sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. Give them the courage to just trust Christ right now, to step out if they're here, or to call upon the name of the Lord and repent and be saved. And for us, your children who are already saved, God, give us the courage today to admit our areas of weakness. Give us the courage today to call upon you, not just to repent, confess, and forsake, but to seek the wisdom of your word and to hide it into our hearts that we may be able to stand in that evil day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks plays and sings, the altar's open. Whatever your struggle is, no judgment, come, I'll pray with you. Whatever your trial is, whatever your temptations are, you're not the only one. Come, let's seek the Lord and his strength together. If you want to trust Christ, come, let me take the Bible and show you how to be saved.
Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Is your marriage struggling? Hey, the Word of God's got the answer. Will you employ it? Will you memorize the scriptures that are necessary to help you, empower you spiritually, to be able to love somebody unconditionally like Jesus loves us? Will you memorize the scriptures that help you take control and say, I'm not going to allow myself to be angry and harsh and unkind, but instead I'm going to surrender to the Spirit? There's scriptures on that you can memorize. You don't have to live this way anymore. You can have victory.
Lord,
but you can't do it on your own. You're going to need God and his word. You don't need a new podcast. You don't need a new video clip from YouTube. What you need is the word. Won't you hide it in your heart? Everything else you've been doing isn't working. Do you really have anything to lose? Let's do it God's way.
My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way.
Christ identified with us in his temptation.
When I cannot,
we identify with him. When we face temptation like he did with memorized
Jesus,
scripture.
You're my hope and stay.
But it starts by recognizing we need it.
When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Can you lay down your pride and sing this? Sing it with her.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you.
Can you admit that?
My one defense, my righteousness.
our Father and our God, we need you desperately. We are a people who cannot do it on our own. Father, we've tried and we have failed miserably. But Father, you offer us the victory through your word. And today, God, we claim that truth. Now, Father, let us write it upon our hearts. Help us each day to read your word, to be like Christ and get alone with you and to pray and to read the scriptures. And Father, to write it and have it there for the Holy Spirit to use in the face of temptation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.